Mark 7, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 23. The title of today's message is Things That Defile. Ew. Before we get into the text here, I think it's important that we understand what's going on now in the life of Christ. The people are still coming to Jesus. There are multitudes that are coming to Him. In fact, you know, we've seen in the last couple of weeks that they're just thronging Him. And the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they have all, at this point, determined that Jesus is not the Messiah. They're not going to accept Him, and they're going to do everything that they can to really chase people away from Him. Remember, He forgave the sins of the paralytic. Remember the guy that was lowered through the roof of the house? And they got their socks in a knot, didn't they? Yo, who are you to forgive sins? And they got all upset about that. And then, a little bit after that, they came to Him and got all upset because His disciples weren't fasting the way that they fast. And then after that, remember we saw that they got all upset because His disciples were working. They were harvesting on the Sabbath, which all they were doing is they went through a grain field and they plucked a few heads as they were walking and rubbed them in their hands and then eat them. It's about the same thing as you and I going through an orchard and maybe reaching up and grabbing an apple and, you know, wiping off and start chomping on the apple. Oh, you've harvested and you washed the apple, you cleaned the apple, you worked. You worked on the Sabbath. That was their thing. And they got all upset about that. And then also, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And oh man, that got them real upset. And in fact, by the time you get to Mark chapter 3, you can turn over there if you want, but Mark 3, 6, I'll just read one verse to you here. It sums it up. It says, "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Him how they might destroy Him." So once they rejected Him, now it's their kind of like full-time job to try and destroy Him. And they would come to Him repeatedly to try and trap Him in His words and all that. And they came to Him over and over again, and we'll continue to see that through the Gospel of Mark. But something that you want to understand before we get to our passage here is that they never come for the right reasons. They never come to learn. They never come to receive from Him. They were coming for all the wrong reasons. And so now, with that in mind, let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault." See, headquarters in Jerusalem sent out some guys, go get him. You know, you got to stop this guy. He's going to do something wrong, so make sure you're there. Point it out. Find the fault with this guy. And that's what they were there. As it says there, they found fault. That was their purpose in coming to hear Jesus, was just to find fault. And doesn't it seem like there are some people that come to church just to find fault? Have you ever noticed that? I've been saved for about 34 years. And it seems like no matter where I have been, that there's always those individuals that it seems like they come to church just to find fault. And you know what? If you're coming to find fault with me, no problem. You will find plenty of faults. Just ask my wife. Okay? In fact, you know those little notepads that you can get that kind of fit in your hand, little spiral bound deals, and little golf pencils? Don't bother with those. Go down to Walmart, get you a biggest they got, 3-ring binder, a ream of paper, make sure it's collegiate rules, because they got more lines there, and they get you a box of fine point pens. You're going to need it to write down all of my faults. And just you write them down, because I've got plenty of them. And if you're trying to find fault with the other people here, get you another notebook. And another ream of paper, another box of pens. Because see, you'll have no problem finding fault with the other people around here too. You know why? Because they're just like you. They're imperfect. Every one of us are imperfect. And when our imperfection comes out, well, it's offensive, isn't it? We step on each other's toes. We hurt each other's feelings. And it's going to happen. And the thing is, though, the Bible refers to us as Christians. If you name the name of Christ, if you consider yourself a born-again Christian, the Bible refers to us as brothers and sisters, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that we have been adopted into the family of God, right? Now, think about this. Within your family, you know, husbands, wives, you argue every now and then, don't you? Oh, no, we don't ever argue. Liar, liar. But see, we may argue, we may get into it, but there is that commitment that we have because we are family that I am not going to let this get in the way of you being related to me. I am still going to love you. I am still going to be there when all the dust settles of this argument. I am still committed to you. And folks, that's the kind of commitment we need to have to each other. We need to see each other as brothers and sisters so that when we do step on each other's toes, and we will, it's going to happen. I do it all the time. You know, people come to me, "Yo, when you said this, I'm sorry." You know, but the thing is, when we do that, we have to have that kind of commitment to each other that we're brothers and sisters, that we don't get in a huff and pull the plug. That's it. Fine. Yeah, you know, I am divorcing you spiritually, kind of thing. That's not where we're supposed to be, folks. We're supposed to love one another. In fact, in John 13:35, Jesus said this: "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You ever thought about that in this light? What does the world see when they hear that you have gone hopping from church to church to church? Well, what do they see in that? You know, certainly they're not seeing love. They're not seeing a commitment to love one another. God wants us to love one another. And in fact, when we look at God's definition for love in 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us one of the things is love bears all things. Okay? That means it gets under the load. That if your brother or sister may be struggling with something, and maybe they're struggling with something that bugs you, well, okay. You get your shoulder under that load and you help them through that. It also says that love believes all things. And what that means is that we believe the best. That if they have said or done something, and you can take it two possible ways, choose the best way. It really means giving the benefit of the doubt. And it also says that love hopes all things. That means giving the benefit of the doubt for the future. You know, I know that you have offended me two other times before, but you said you're not going to do it anymore, so I'm going to hope all things. I am going to believe the best for you on credit. I am going to anticipate the best for you. And that's what that means. But it also says that love endures all things. Now think about that. Why would it say that love endures all things if there were no things that you had to endure? See, God knows that we're going to step on each other's toes. God knows that we're going to offend one another. God knows that our imperfections are going to negatively affect the people around us. And he tells us, love one another. Endure all things. And some translations translate that as love puts up with all things. You ever think about that? That we got to put up with each other? Sometimes, literally, right? I mean, we have to have that kind of mindset that I'm going to love you no matter what. I don't care what you do or what you say to me. I'm going to choose to love you. I am committed to loving you. And we ought to have that kind of a commitment to each other as the body of Christ and as this fellowship in particular. That we should not be thin-skinned. And I really think that if we're walking in love, we won't be thin-skinned. I think that's really a mark of maturity when we could just say, eh, so what? Eh, I ain't going to worry about it. You know, I love them. You know, and you just choose to forgive. And you don't hold a grudge. In fact, over in Mark 11, just a couple pages from where we're here in Mark 7, if you look over here in Mark 11, Jesus addresses this issue in verses 25 and 26, and he says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Think about that next time you want to hold a grudge. And in fact, you know, talked about those two notebooks. A better use of those notebooks and your time, instead of worrying about me, what I'm doing, and what the other people are doing against you, take the first one and write God on it. And then you start writing down in there how many times you offend God. How many times you do what God has said don't do. I even talk about thoughts and all that kind of stuff. And think about how many times you sin against God. Write those down. You want to have some fun there, you know? And the other one, go ahead and keep others there as the title, but start writing down how many times you offend other people. How many times you don't do what you're supposed to do, that you don't love your neighbor as you should. How many times you do something to your neighbor, say something that you ought not to. And that'll keep you plenty busy. Now, for me, I don't keep books. In fact, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that love keeps no record of wrongs. And so get rid of the books. That's really the best thing. Just let it go. Don't you know, because the deal is that God wants us to walk in forgiveness, like we just read there, not just each other, but understanding that He continues to forgive us. You know, 1 John chapter 1, it talks about that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. And that word cleanses is in the continual present tense. It means has cleansed, is cleansing, and continues to cleanse. Keeps on cleansing us from every sin. And I'm glad for that. Because like I said, I got lots of faults. And they need cleansing. And I'm just so grateful that God is that way. That He lets it go. Because see, folks, bottom line, this church or any church is not a place for perfect people. Because if it was, it'd be empty. You know, there'd be nobody here. There'd be no people because there are no perfect people. Paul, to the Philippians, after he had walked with the Lord for about 30 years, told him, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained either. I'm already perfect. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark, towards the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And folks, that's the way we need to be. Forget the junk in the past. Forget the stuff you've done. Forget the stuff other people have done to you. It's under the blood, man. It's been forgiven. Forgive other people, like Jesus said, and go on. Move on. Now, in verses 3 and 4 here, back in Mark 7, it says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. So understand this, that they have these traditions of washing certain things. And the fault in what they found with the disciples of Christ wasn't in breaking the law. It was in breaking these traditions. See, that was the fault, in not keeping their traditions of the elders. And understand this too, the washing wasn't for hygiene's sake, okay? It wasn't that they were trying to wash out the cooties, you know, and not get sick. Because I think it's a good idea to wash your hands. Have you been down to the market or whatever? I really like it when you go into the market and they've got, okay, you got to get shopping cart or whatever, and they have those little wipes, the sanitary wipes, and you wipe the handle and all that kind of stuff. Years ago, my wife she's always been kind of a germaphobe. And when I was down in Tucson as an assistant pastor there, she had all the hand sanitizer stuff and everything and got some spray for my phone. And I used to just blow it off. I used to make fun of her. Oh, you're just a germaphobe. You know, come on, ease up. I wish I would have listened to her because, as most of you know, because I used the phone after a friend of mine who had strep throat and he didn't know it, I used the phone, I got strep throat, didn't know it, and it mutated into rheumatic fever. I spent almost 3 months in bed. And so now, you see the hand sanitizers all around here, and I use them. You know, I love you, but I don't love your cooties. And so, You know, you look at what they did. There's nothing wrong with washing your hands, but see, they were doing it as a way to get closer to God. They were washing their hands thinking that God would approve of them more because now they have done this ceremony, washing their hands and all that, you know, and now God was going to be more pleased with them instead of those that didn't wash their hands. And that's just wrong. See, that's trying to get God's approval by your works. And our works don't cut it. It's by grace we're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of our works. We can't boast about it. In fact, in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." See, even our righteousnesses, the best we can do, is like filthy rags to God. So it doesn't matter the amount of washing that you may do, it doesn't wash your soul. It doesn't wash your heart. And that's the thing that's really the defiling thing, is what's going on in here. But understand, they weren't breaking the law, only the traditions. And there's a lot of traditions that we have in different churches, aren't there? There's a lot of different things that aren't necessarily in the Bible. My wife and I, when we first got saved, we were trying to find a church. I read in the scripture that, well, hey, you know, it says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Well, okay, you know. And then I saw that in the Acts where, you know, the early church met together on the first day of the week, every week. It's like, well, I better get my tail to church. And so we went looking for a church. And one of the churches that we went in, that a gal that knew my wife went to this church, invited us. And we went there. It was the weirdest thing. Did the worship and all that stuff. And then when it came time to greet one another, you know, like we have a greeting time, everybody, it was cool. Everybody was shaking my hand. Everything was fine. But nobody would shake my wife's hand. And it was weird. Other gals were shaking each other's hand, giving each other hugs and all kind of stuff. And my wife goes, "Tony, check this out. Watch this. Hi." And they turned their back on her. They literally turned their back on her. She did it like a couple times just to show me it wasn't a fluke. And we found out later on the reason was, is because my wife had pants on. She was wearing pants. This is one of the holiness churches where they go and they look like they're from the 1800s and every gal dresses like that. Nothing wrong with dressing like that. That's okay. But don't think that your tradition of dressing like that pleases God somehow. And their tradition actually hurt my wife. Now see, there is a law in Deuteronomy 22:5. That prohibits men from dressing in women's clothes and prohibits women from dressing in men's clothes. Okay? There's a law against that. My wife wasn't wearing men's clothes. She had on women's slacks. And she looked like a lady. She didn't look like a man. But their tradition was that, oh, you know, if you're wearing pants, it's sinful. And this new believer, my wife, she was only about maybe 3 or 4 weeks old in the Lord. They hurt her. It was hurtful to her, you know. But this should tell us, folks, your personal convictions, you need to remember, they're just that. They're not the law. But going on here, in verse 5, it says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him," that's Jesus, they asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold your tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" See, by keeping their traditions, they were actually breaking and nullifying the word of God. Because he goes on here and gives an example in verse 9. He says, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is korban, that is, a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." So it wasn't just this whole korban thing that Jesus said. There's a lot of things like that you do. See, what that tradition was, is they could take anything and really everything in their homes and say, it is korban. It is a gift of God. Which meant they could give it to God. They could give it, like, say, to the temple or to synagogue or whatever. They could use it themselves, but they couldn't give it to anybody else. So if mom and dad ended up having some hard times and they needed some help, hey, mom, dad, hey, would really love to help you, but korban, you know, it's all korban. Sorry, can't help you. And Jesus is saying, man, you guys have nullified the word of God by keeping your traditions. Folks, we need to be careful about that, because just like that church really nullified the word of God, because like we just already read, the world will know you're my disciples by your love one to another. And by them snubbing my wife and rejecting her, they were nullifying the word of God as far as loving one another, weren't they? So we have to be careful about that. And Jesus goes on here in verse 14. He says, when he called all the multitude to himself. Okay, so get that picture. There's a whole multitude there. The scribes and the Pharisees are part of that multitude. And his disciples, everybody's there. He says, come here, come here. I got something to share with you. Come here. And he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him. Those are the things which defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. See, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. He says, you want the truth? There's the truth right there. And he goes on in verse 17, they get away from the crowd. And in verse 17, it says, and when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man? That defiles a man. See, folks, what you ingest never touches your soul, your spirit. It just goes through the whole process and it leaves you fairly soon, usually. And that doesn't affect your spirit. That doesn't defile you in that way. And Jesus talked about that a little bit more in Matthew chapter 12. You can turn there if you want, or just read it, and it'll be up on the wall there. In Matthew 12, verse 33, he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Man, this is so true. A tree is known by its fruit. We're known by our fruit. And you know, the thing is, I am not much on agriculture kind of deal. I never know what a tree is until it starts popping the fruit. And oftentimes, not until the fruit's mature even, you know. Like, we've got some trees back there. And somebody's asked me, what kind of trees are there? I was like, I don't know. There's no fruit on it. Heck, I ain't got a clue. And not until the fruit starts popping out and actually kind of gets ripe, then I know. Oh, yeah, okay, it's this kind of tree or that kind of tree. But I'm never sure until I see the fruit. And that's the way it is for us. That people don't know what's inside of you. And in fact, like if you were here a couple weeks ago when we were in 1 Samuel, I forget what chapter it is now, was it 13 or 14 or whatever, where God tells Samuel not to look at David's older brothers because he's rejected him. And he says that man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And folks, God's the only one that can look on the heart. All we can see is the fruit. All we can see is what comes out of that inner man. And, you know, from out of the heart, Jesus said there, from out of the heart, the mouth speaks. From the abundance of what's inside, all the stuff that is inside of us, that's what comes out. And that's how we know what's going on the inside here. And what comes out, really, that reveals the defilement within, if there is defilement. That's what defiles us, because it originates with us. And it reveals the type of tree that we are. And now Jesus goes on and he's going to give some examples here in verses 21 and 22. He says, For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. You see, he gives this list, and it's not complete. You go through the scriptures, you find out there's a lot of other things that he could have said. But this is to illustrate the point. These are some of the things that defile evil thoughts. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we are to be taking every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. We're not to let our minds just wander all around and get into all kinds of garbage thoughts. No, we're to take our thoughts captive. And then he says adulteries. Adultery, just so that way everybody knows, adultery is sex between two people that one of them, at least, are married to somebody else. And he goes on and says, you know, fornication, and that's sex between two people other than a man and a woman that are married to each other. Got to make sure I'm wording this just right here. But it's outside of the bonds of marriage, a man and a woman married to each other. Anything outside of that, that's fornication. And remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5 that it's not just the physical act that's bad. He says, if you look with lust in your heart, well, then you've committed adultery in your heart. So God is dealing with the things of the heart, not just the things of the outward, but he also says murders. In fact, turn over to Matthew 5, if you would. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 21, speaking of murders, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, which means empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's what we're supposed to do, folks. You know, we're supposed to be forgiving one another. We're supposed to take care of one another. We cannot be angry with one another. We have to get rid of it. God doesn't want us going through life thinking, I can come to church, I can raise my hand, I can worship and all that stuff, while we're being angry inside. He said, man, if that's the case, go stop and go make it right and then come back and worship me. That's what God wants. He wants the inner man cleaned up, not just the outward, not just what other people may see from time to time, but he wants inside cleaned up. He wants us to take care of those things. And verse 22, he talks about thefts, which is taking what doesn't belong to you without permission, even if you're the government. Covetousness, yeah, you'll get that in a minute. I want what you've got. That's covetousness. I deserve what you have more than you deserve it. That's covetousness, folks. God hates that, and that defiles us. Wickedness, he says, which, by the way, wickedness is what God calls wickedness, not what our society calls wickedness. We go by God's definition, and that's a pretty big umbrella. And then he says, deceit. Deceit. No, that's what we were driving in this morning, deceit. deceit is what he says here. Deceit, which means to mislead, to deceive, maybe to commit fraud. Kind of a job description of most politicians. Deceit. Lewdness, which is anything that tends to excite crude sexual desire. It could be your behavior, your speech, what you're wearing, and then an evil eye. You know, that evil eye there. You know. I always think of Jack Elam when I think of the evil eye. But some of your Bibles translate that envy. And what it really was a Jewish expression at that time. It was a Hebrew expression, the evil eye, that really meant stingy. That you were talking about a stingy person when that guy has an evil eye. Because, see, the Bible talks about God having an eye that is bountiful towards us. He has a good eye. My thoughts to you are good and not evil. And how God lavishes his blessings upon us. And this evil eye was evil because it was not like God's. in wanting to bless. It was used to talk about somebody being stingy. And he says blasphemy, which is speaking evil of or insulting God. And then pride. He lists pride here. Yes, pride is a sin. Doesn't matter what our world says. Pride is a sin. And in fact, in Proverbs 6, it's listed as one of the seven sins that God refers to that are an abomination to Him. And so he says pride and then foolishness. The Amplified Bible elaborates on that and calls it folly, lack of sense, recklessness, thoughtlessness. Which really, you know, when you get down to it, being reckless and thoughtless and all that stuff, you're not walking in love at that point. You know, I don't care about other people, whatever kind of deal. All of these things, Jesus says, these are the things that defile. In verse 23, he says, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. See, God declares all these things evil, and when they come out, they reveal the defilement that's already in there. Those are the things that God wants to take care of. And you know the big problem? It's the same problem that the scribes and the Pharisees have. That we have a tendency to see only the faults in other people and not our own. You ever notice that? You ever notice how our sins look a whole lot worse on other people than on us? We're always raising, oh, come on, it wasn't that big of a deal what I did. But if somebody else does that, oh man, they ought to fry in hell forever kind of thing. You know, we see other people's faults so much more. In fact, Jesus talked about that in Matthew 7, verse 3. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Get that. Get that picture. It's actually pretty funny. He's saying, why are you looking for the piece of sawdust in your brother's eye when you're running around with this big 2x4 sticking out of your head? You know, take care of the 2x4 first. You know, get yourself right with God. Take care of that. That's what God wants. And maybe today the Lord has spoken to you about maybe some kind of plank that's in your eye. Maybe God's kind of nailed you on something. And you know what, folks? That's a good thing. God, He loves when we get things right with Him and with other people because it really reflects His nature. And God wants us to take care of these things so that we will be able to love one another and really show His nature to those people that are outside. Like we said, you know, that it's one of the marks that the world would know that we're His disciples by our love one for another. And so today, if God has revealed that you got this big plank, be careful walking out, that you don't, you know, do like the Three Stooges, be banging into each other. But better yet, more than that, why don't we take care of those things? Why don't we just make a commitment to the Lord not to be plank-eyed? Why don't we receive His forgiveness for us and make that commitment to continually forgive those that we come in contact with, even here in the church? Why don't we let God take the planks out? We don't have to go home plank-eyed or defiled. All right? God wants us to be cleansed. That's why He reveals our sin to us, is so that He can correct it. You know, the enemy condemns us. You know, yes, you're a skunk, you're rotten, sinning, you know, creep. You might as well end it all, man, because God is done with you. But God says, you know what? You got some problems. In fact, you got a plank sticking out of your eye. Come here. I want to take it out, and I want to keep it out for you. That's what God wants. In Isaiah 1:18, He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, if we repent, if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9 says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what God wants. He wants to cleanse us from every plank and even every little piece of sawdust. And so that we will be clean. And folks, once we get clean, and I want to give you an opportunity to do that here in a minute, but once we're undefiled, let's stay clean. And let's stay sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. And one other thing, understand, again, like I said, the church isn't a place for perfect people. What the church is a place for is the grace of God. Receiving it from the Lord for ourselves, for sure, but also giving it to one another. that we are gracious with one another so that the love of God has shown about from our hearts and that people receive the grace of God from us. That's what God wants. That's what God wants from us here at Calvary Chapel. Let's stand up and pray.